We are back live, and contrary to the announcement just now, it's Rick and Steve behind the microphone today. We apologize for that. We're still trying to figure out how to get the right intro onto the radio program. But we're glad that you're here, and we're hoping, pray that the things that we go over today will be of benefit to you, because this program is to get to the Bible, to get to the source of salvation, source of the roadmap to heaven, the source of how to straighten out our life today. The Lord tells us that the Scriptures, His inspired Scriptures, are sufficient to furnish us thoroughly into every good work, not some, but all. And so we're going to go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness, because the answers are there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, through the knowledge of Him, we have all things to that pertain to life and godliness. Today is the 29th of September, and we are so glad that you have joined us today as we go to the Bible for all the answers. The number to ask your questions are 308-9564. That is the voice line, and the lines are now available. Those of you that are frequent listeners know that the questions tend to pile up before the end of the broadcast. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and you can ask your question. It can either be written down and brought into us, or you can go live over the air if that is your choice. The only question that we have, or only thing that we would ask of you, is if you want to go live on the air, is to be sure to turn your radio down when we start speaking back and forth and give us your name so we can address you and be courteous. And so that's your choice. The question is your choice. The subject matter for this broadcast is your choice. But the answers will come from God, from His Word, as we let the Bible speak. Now, there's a second way you can communicate with us, through your cell phone. If you would like to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283. That's the text line. That's 843. All of our phone numbers are area code 843. Those of you that are in other states and you're listening via the website through the internet, we would encourage you to participate as well. And just keep in mind that this is area code 843 here for all the numbers. And by the way, our website is available. If you know someone that is overseas or in another state and you would like them to join us as well, make certain that you contact them and tune in via our website, which is www.biblealone.com, and then hit the live stream button toward the bottom of the screen, and then that will route them to be able to listen to this broadcast even over their computer. Now, if they would like to also ask a question and they don't want to call, they can send a text from that website at the bottom of the screen. There is a square where they can type in their question, and it will be sent here to the studio even right now. So, it is your choice. Again, the questions are yours, the subject matter is yours, but the answers are going to come from God in His Word as we let the Bible speak. The line, there's one line available right now, so if you call 308-9564, just go ahead and let it ring, and we will get over to you just as quick as we can. 308-9564 is the phone number for the voice line, 308-9564.
We appreciate so much, again, the opportunity to be here with you. And we really depend upon your questions and your seeking the answers of God's truth. You know, when it comes down to what questions you might have and what answers you might be looking for, the only answer that really makes any difference is the answer of God's Word. Because, you know, we're going to be judged by God's Word, and so we want to be able to stand fast on His teachings so that we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus reminded us in John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." And so we want to be prepared for that day, and we can if we give and look for answers out of God's Word. Again, if you have a question, you want to call into the program, that number, again, is 308. You might want to write these down if you think you'll call later. 308-9564. You can also text that question in, and that number is 725-9283. You will hear some advertisements about a Bible correspondence course, and we invite you to listen to those carefully and call the number that is given on those ads, and that you will hear us say throughout the program to call in and to order a Bible correspondence course. The number is 553-5157. That's also the number that we use for the Dollar Bible study through the week. But on today, on Sunday, during the time that we're on the air, that's the number you call for the Bible correspondence course, 553-5157. Got it.
Yes, it's all set up, ready to receive your phone calls. And so if you want the Bible correspondence course, go ahead and call 553-5157, and you can enroll in the correspondence course. The reason we talk about this and promote this so much is for several reasons. One, many times people get nervous when they want to have their questions answered or have a Bible study. And you can call and enroll in this course just by leaving your name and address and such at during the broadcast today. And we'll get that in tomorrow's mail to you. And you'll be able to study through that course at any time you want to, because we'll have it in tomorrow's mail. And you'll be able to look and study. If you're a night owl, you can study in the middle of the night or early in the morning or whenever you want to. And then once you fill it out, you poke it back in the mail to us and back and forth until you finish the study. We have one in-home study where someone is asked for a Bible study, and they, I believe, have gone through every single course that we have had. And so they live in the Ladson area. And so we have those opportunities. There's enough of us now that are teaching these Bible classes from house to house. And if you also would like to enroll in that or to host a Let the Bible Speak in Your Home, you can also call that same number, 553-5157, 553-5157, and we will call you back and make those arrangements for such a study as that, if you'd like to have that kind of opportunity there in your home for you and your family or your friends and relatives. Then you can be like Cornelius, spoken of in Acts chapter 10, where when Peter was summoned to come to his house, he had gathered family and friends to hear all things commanded of God. And so you may be like that kind of person, highly spoken of there in Acts chapter 10. And you can make those arrangements to be able to hear what God has to say in his word. One more time, that number is 553-5157. It is ready to receive your calls, and so go ahead right now before that gets too busy as well. But now, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now to the station here. If you would like to call through the voice, you can call 308-9564. Those lines are available. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a question here. And this question, no name attached to it, but the question is, is there a scripture that says Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? And I'm assuming that they are asking whether or not there is a passage that Jesus is all three of those in one. Well, there are some passages that we can look at that kind of help us identify the correct way to look at Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. One's in John chapter 16, and if you turn to John chapter 16, we have a passage there where Jesus is talking to his apostles. This is the same period of time that he washed their feet. This is the same period of time that he took the Passover meal and originated the Lord's Supper. And in this chapter, in this context, he promises the apostles the Holy Spirit, because he is going to go back to heaven and be with his Father. And so as we read about this passage, we can make some sense out of the identity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For instance, in verse 13, Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." Well, there He talks about the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 14, He says, "He will glorify Me, for He will take care of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take care of Mine and declare it to you." So you've got the Father, you've got the promise of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is speaking these things to the apostles. So as this text reads, we find a clear distinction between Jesus, who was doing the speaking, the Spirit of truth, who was to come after Jesus returns to heaven, and then the Father, who was the source of this information. One other passage we might want to turn to, and that's a passage in 2 Corinthians, because in this passage, chapter 16, by the way, 13 rather, in this passage, the last verse of this chapter, there's this interesting phrase, this verse, that attributes some benefit to each member of the Godhead. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So there again we find a distinction between the Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit. So it cannot be that Jesus is one and that is all there is to it. He is not a combination of the Father and the Holy Spirit, but they are distinct beings being in the Godhead. We have a break we're coming up on. We appreciate the question. We appreciate your listening and hope that you can send questions in.
We missed a call coming in. We apologize for that. Whenever you call the voice line, 308-9564, we can only talk to one at a time. So go ahead and let the phone ring, and we will be able to get to you. And so don't get impatient. Just go ahead and let it ring, and we'll get to you as soon as we can. It's time for our break. First break. We want you to know you can continue to call in your questions and text us. You can call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Thanks for sticking with us through the break, and you may be just getting home and listening to the radio program. You may not have the numbers ready, and so I want to give you those numbers. You got a pencil and paper. This is the number to call the station, and that's 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer to text the question in, then you can dial or send it to number 725-9283. And so we encourage you to participate in this program, and we enjoy so much hearing from you and to hear what your questions are. And also, if you just heard the ad for the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157.
And you can enroll in that course anytime you would like. We have this texter calling in this question. They want to know their last three digits, 081. And their question is, please explain Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. Well, let's get to context. Let's start with verse 44. This is, let me kind of set the stage for this whole chapter. This is the day of Pentecost, or shortly after that, where thousands, or possibly hundreds of thousands, surely that many, Jews came from all over the world to keep the day of Pentecost. Well, they came expecting to keep that feast. They ended up hearing the gospel about the Messiah, how he had come, and the very first day, 3,000 souls were baptized and being added to God's church. Now, if you were among that number, you would have come prepared to with a week to 10 days provisions. They didn't have supermarkets like what we have today. And so thus they had to come up with some way in order to replace those supplies once they started running out. So with that in mind, Verse 44 says, now all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So we can see those new saints that had just become children of God, according to Christ's law, they had to stay there to hear the word of God. The Bible had not been written. The new covenant had not been put to paper yet. So they had to hear it from the apostles' mouths themselves. How do I know that? Well, it says that in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. So there's where they heard the word of God, and the apostles had not written it down, so they stayed. Well, not only in chapter 2, when you look at chapter 4, verse 32, they still were there, and they still had to pool the resources to remain there. You might think, okay, well, when did they leave? Well, we don't know the exact date, but when you get to chapter 6, we can still see that there was a daily ministration of food taking care of needs in chapter 6, versus the first few verses of that chapter. It wasn't until chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4 where these new saints, whatever time frame it was, finally left Jerusalem to go back or go to who knows where in order to serve the Lord according to the Messiah's law, not Moses' law. And so there they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We want to thank you for listening and calling in your question. You're to be commended. I'm looking at the number of questions you've asked through the last few weeks. And so obviously you are a seeker of God, and we sure appreciate your questions so very much. Thank you for tuning in each week. Again, the number is 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line. If you'd rather text us like the last questioner, that text number is 725-9283. Steve?
We're getting some questions in, and we appreciate that so much. And so, again, 308-9564 for the voice, 725-9283 for the text. We have a question here from Ben. If you're a frequent listener to the radio program, you recognize Ben's name. He is a constant listener and participant in the program. And his question is, explain why those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is something that Paul told Timothy in, I think it was 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. I'm not sure about that exact quote. But as to why the godly will suffer persecution in Christ Jesus, we know Jesus suffered persecution. He tried to prepare his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 18 that they would encounter the same kind of persecution. Just quickly in John 15, he says in verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well." And then he said back up in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Well, why did they hate Jesus? You know, here was a man who was sinless. Why did they seek to kill him? Why did they whip him? Why did they crucify him? Well, there's something about a person who is righteous that makes the rest of us look bad. And we don't like those reminders that we're not what we ought to be. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this is addressed again. This whole book of 1 Peter talks about persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. Verse 1 says of 1 Peter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For he who has spent enough of our, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walked in lewdness," and it lists a bunch of sins. And then it says in verse 4, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Again, so those are passages that tell us that, yes, we're going to suffer persecution. And First Peter says, because we have ceased from sin, and this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but that we're trying to walk in the light. And when Jesus came and exposed people to the light, they ran from it because their evil deeds would be exposed. And people don't respond to that well. And so that is why that happens. So, Ben, we appreciate your question. You may have a question of a different matter altogether, different topic. 308-9564. We'll get that question into the radio station here. Prefer to text it. It's 725-9283. We have some other questions, Ricky.
Yes, we have another caller calling in this question. We want to thank you. We didn't get your name, but we want to thank you for your question. It says, I was at church, and they said, I'm not supposed to speak in tongues because that's in the Old Testament, and people won't understand. Is that true? Okay, there's the question. Well, first of all, let's just go to the Bible. Let's let the Bible speak to begin with. The very first mention that we have of speaking in tongues in the Bible is recorded in Acts chapter 2. It says, and those who were filled, chapter 2, verse 4, and they that were filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, commonly today, we hear all kind of things that are called tongues that are going on. But let's see if, let's just compare with what God says with what's going on today. So let's read on a little bit. Now, we're in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, and when the sound, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind referred to in verse 3. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So there the tongues referred to in verse 4. And verse 6 says they were languages of man. Well, let's read on. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear them each in our own language in which we were born? That literally has the idea, even our own dialect. Like I'm speaking Southern English right now, and a poor example of that. Well, then, of course, someone could get on here and speak Northern English, and then there would be Gullah. You probably recognize that. Many of you would. And the thing is, those are dialects. So they even recognize the dialects in which they were born. Now, then it lists a number of the nations that were represented there from all over the world. Now, jumping on down to verse 11, it mentions two more, Cretans and Arabs. So that would have been Arabic. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. It even says they understood what they were saying. Our own tongues, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. So not once, not twice, but three times, the very first day tongue speaking was introduced to the world, God defines those tongues as languages of man. Now, where did you get that information from, Ricky? Well, we read it right here in Acts chapter 2. We went to the horse's mouth, so to speak. We went to the source to find out what God called tongues. So, that's what God defines as tongues. So, I might ask the caller, were you actually speaking in a language of man? Or was that something like what's being practiced in many churches today? That is unrecognizable as a language of man. So that's the first thing. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 14 goes on to say, if there's no one there to interpret this, then we're supposed to keep our mouth shut. Not only those that were speaking in tongues, even those that were prophesying were to keep their mouth shut if after two or three had spoken. So God gives guidelines there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But don't ever forget, the tongues of the Bible were the languages that man spoke. So just keep that in mind. Again, the number is 308-9564. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. That number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. September, and we're glad that you are joining us as we go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness, because that's where the answers are. Don't listen to us. We are nobody. But when we're reading it from God's Word and you see it in God's Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That will make all the difference in the world. So let's make certain that we find what God has to say in His Word and thus let the Bible speak to the questions on your mind. So don't miss out. Here is the number to call in your question by voice. It is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, the choice is yours. The questions are yours. The topic is yours. The answers will come from God. So let's go to the Bible for those answers so that we can be prepared to meet Him face to face one day. Again, the voice lines are available, 308-9564. Steve, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a question from Dee, and she asks, will we recognize family members in heaven? Well, there are a couple of verses that I think are interesting. One, back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 24, verse 8, when Abraham dies, it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. So gathered to his people, what would that imply? It seems to me that there is some idea and reference there to people who would be alive, that would be with each other and know each other. Now, if you think that's making too much of that passage, just go to Luke chapter 16, and Abraham is mentioned here as well. And you may be familiar with this. This is Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's talk about the rich man and Lazarus, and both of them die, and the beggar, Lazarus, is taken to Abraham's bosom. So it seemed to indicate that when Abraham was gathered to his people, there was an existence afterwards. And so we understand that, but was he recognizable? Well, in verse 23, the rich man says that he, being in torments, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And this was after they both had died, and there was recognition of both of those people. Now, the real question to me about this particular thing that Dee has quandered about is, will we make it to heaven? And that, to me, is, the bigger concern of mine than whether or not I would recognize family members. And the way to do that, of course, is to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith so that we could be baptized to have the remission of our sins. And then, as Revelation 2, verse 10 says, be faithful until death. And that will allow us, by God's grace, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So we appreciate that question, Dee, and we hope that all people who are concerned about that would live in such a way that they would be able to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Our voice line is 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. We appreciate your questions, and we invite them all through the program.
The number again, 308-9564, is the voice line. And so we can only talk to one at a time there. And so make certain that you are patient at the call and it just rings and rings. Right now, both lines are available. You'd be the next one if you called your question right now, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather text us, there's never a wait for that. You can text us at 725-9283. And also, if you are enrolling in the Bible Correspondence course, that line should never be busy as well. If you would like to receive this Bible Correspondence course, several of you have enrolled already, and we're thankful for that. We'll be glad to send that in the mail to you tomorrow. And again, it is absolutely free. Please do not send us your money. Do not send us your tithes and offerings, but rather let us give you the treasure that will never be taken away from you. It will last for an eternity. That is, when you learn God's word, when you learn what God wants, then that will be a treasure that will never rust and thieves cannot break through and steal. And so, but you must take that, put it in your heart, and put it into practice, what you learn from God's word. A follow-up question concerning my discussion about tongues a minute ago is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, where it says, please explain this. We've got Antoinette saying this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, says, let me go back, and you may or may not know that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions was something that man added to the scriptures later. And so sometimes a chapter break does not actually fit where it is put. And this is the case here because God, through Paul, is in the middle of a discussion about some of the abuses that man is doing. And starting with verse 28 of chapter 12, it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts, healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And of course, the answer to that is no. Do all have gifts of healing? Well, no. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Then he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And now our verse that she mentions, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy, and he goes on talking about those things, showing how that love is a better gift. And so there is the context in which that verse is used, showing how that they were holding on and grasping hold of these temporary things. As you can see, it talked about toward the end of chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so these things, these parts, verse 9 mentions, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and those will be done away in verse 10. And so those parts were to be done away, but love is supposed to last forever. And so he's contrasting there in the middle of this how that love is more excellent. Thank you, Antoinette. We sure appreciate that question very much. Here's a question from Thomas. I'm going to take one question. I'll give you the other one.
Go ahead.
Thomas's question is, do we still have apostles? And Thomas, we'll get to your next question in just a second. Well, let's first of all look and see what God says an apostle is all about. And when we go to Acts chapter 1, we will see there the 12 apostles were now down to 11 because Judas had gone out and hung himself. And Jesus is talking to those 11, and in verse 8, he says, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Now, who's he talking to? Well, if you go all the way back up to verse 2, you see where the pronoun is used, the noun is used, that all these pronouns are modifying. And so, again, that's the word apostles in verse 2, and then it's them and used in those verses. So when Jesus says, you shall be received power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, he's talking to the apostles. He says, you're going to be witnesses. And then as they chose the man to take Judas's place, they came up with this criteria in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so there, these apostles again were to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so when you look at that, you say, okay, well, now that's interesting. And then later on, you see it was the apostles, the ones that were told in verse 32, when Peter was preaching about the the about Jesus being resurrected. He says in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we," that is, we apostles, "are witnesses." And so we can see there that that was part of the criteria. Later on, when Paul himself became an apostle, one born out of due season, he calls himself an apostle, and he has to defend his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And so there we can see he was an eyewitness of Jesus as Lord. And so, therefore, he says, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, showing that he could impart spiritual gifts to those that no one else could do. What am I talking about? Look at Acts 8:18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." And, of course, he was rebuked for that. So we can see that they were a witness. They were given special powers that no one else could do. And thus, that's what an apostle is. So, my friend, if you know of someone that claims to be an apostle today, a proof of an apostle is that they must be able to do those miracles and signs to prove the message that they are teaching. And thus, the last apostle, a person that claimed to be an apostle that I talked to, I said, "Okay, well, there's a graveyard back here. Let's go. You raise the first person from the dead, and then I'll raise the second one." And, of course, that was just laughed at. But the apostles raised the dead. They could do that. So let's make certain that we're not trying to heap upon ourselves praise that even the original the apostles, the real ones, never took upon themselves. Read it's 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, the audacity of man today is absolutely, I can't think of an appropriate word here. It's sickening to see what man is doing to the name of Christ by their haughtiness. It's time for us to take another break. The time is slipping by, and then we have a live caller. Okay, we have got a live caller standing by. So we're going to hold on our break and go to the live caller, and the name is Lutalo. Okay, Lutalo, yeah. You're on the air. How can we help you?
Yes. I was calling again about those, what's it called, Apocrypha, like Tobit, the Wisdom, First and Second Maccabees, those books that were in the Bible over 1,000 years before Martin Luther and King James came along, and even to the point where when Martin Luther came along, he wanted to eliminate Revelation.
No, he wanted to eliminate the book of James.
Well, from my study, he wanted to eliminate Revelation also. They told me he was crazy, and they were not going to do that.
Well, again, it's not about anybody's
the Bible from the original, and they were, and in the 16th century, they were taken out. Why would they not be quoted now? They were in the Bible from the beginning.
No, they were not. They were never recognized as Scripture. There's never any of the early church fathers, as they're called or termed throughout history, none of them ever recognized the Apocrypha as Scripture. Second of all, Lutalo, those books, those that you mentioned and the others that may be included in the Catholic Bible, they never even claim to be Scripture. Thirdly, the Catholic Church, which puts them in their Bible, they do not claim that they are Scripture. So we have those that are promoting it that do not claim them as inspired. The books themselves do not claim that they are inspired, nor did any of the early church fathers claim that they're inspired. So I've got a question. Why are you so dogmatic about thinking that those are inspired books?
Well, I have documentation to show you that, so I can't share that on the air, obviously. But, like, you showed me things when I came up in News Creek. I want to do the same favor and bring the documentation that prove that you are not correct in what you're saying.
Well, okay. Well, I'd like to see that. So get with us, and we will try to find that. Because But the truth of the matter is they do not claim to be inspired of God. Why? Now, you've read them, obviously, so why would you say they claim to be?
Well, I will show you that when I come.
That's fine.
Even to the point of coming to the service still at 10 o'clock on Sundays?
Yes.
Okay, I will come before
that. But
that
wouldn't be the time, because now at that time we are focused on God, and so other times would be fine.
Okay, just let me know when.
No, you contact us. We'll make those arrangements. Thank you, Latalo. All right, it's time for our break. We'll be right back. Blunt, last question, and we don't want to chase anybody off from listening to us at all because we're blunt. I apologize for being so blunt. The caller had obviously, we've been hearing this question from him now for about a year, and so that's why I was a little blunt, because we've answered the question over and over and over again, both in person, face-to-face, and also on the air, and thus the question keeps on coming back, and the answers remain the same. And so that's why I was a little blunt. And so I want to apologize for being a little blunt to the caller that was just here. We are alive. We want you to know that we'll try to be gracious as we answer from God's Word and let the Bible speak, because we just want the answers from there. When we stand before God one day, we're not going to be judged by Bell and the Dragon. We're going to be judged by the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. And so we've got to make certain that we just go there for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. And so we are committed to that, to make certain that all the answers are going to come from what God says in his word and not what man has written. So let's just go there for the answers, and thus God will be the final word, and he will certainly be the final judge. The number is 308-9564. Those lines are available, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
And as far as Latalo is concerned, we are still interested, Latalo, in getting with you and looking at the documentation that you have and sharing that with us. So we encourage you to just give us a call and set something up. This was a second part question from Thomas that was before the break, and he asked, what does being a Pentecostal mean? Well, of course, you can recognize that Pentecost is the first part of that, and so that originates with what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, and many people have taken the events there, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the 12 apostles, and have made that a doctrine and referred to it as Pentecostal. And part of the doctrine is that all believers need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that, of course, is speaking in tongues. And some even go so far to say that unless you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues, you are not saved. And Ricky, the earlier question had talked about that, I think was a question that Antoinette had, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul just simply stated, not all speak in tongues. So we can see from that that there is a doctrine referred to as Pentecostal or Pentecostalism that is not agreeable with the Scriptures. And so when any doctrine says all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues, and yet the Bible says not all speak in tongues, then right there you can see that there would be an issue with that concerning the truth of the Word of God. And so Pentecostal then refers to this idea that all people, all believers should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And earlier questions, we have talked about that was only happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the one baptism that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 is the baptism of the Great Commission. where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and he believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there can't be two baptisms, baptism in water for the remission of sins and baptism in the Holy Spirit. There needs to be just one baptism. And so I hope that is helpful for you, Thomas. If there is a need for clarification, we'd be glad to offer that if we can. And so, again, we invite others to ask questions. You might have a totally different kind of question. And no question is a bad question. No question is a stupid question, because anything about the Word of God is vitally important and it'd be helpful to our souls to know the truth. As Jesus says, you shall know the truth shall set you free. Again, call the voice line 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We want you to be reminded of we only have 30 minutes left for you to enroll in the Bible Correspondence course. That number is 553-5157, 553-5157, and you can get that Bible Correspondence course on the way to you even tomorrow. And so thank you so much for showing your interest. We have a text caller calling in this question, last three digits, 355. It looks like I am trying to make certain that it's about the tithing. It says the text question's kind of jumbled here. It says paying a tenth, Genesis 28, verse 22, and Hebrews 7 and verse 2, more scriptures also, Christ soon to come, love to all, Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Hello, I sent this text on 9/22. Yes, you did. And this is the answer to those that did not see where we were to pay a tenth. Well, my question to you is, those verses are dealing with the Old Testament. Now, why is it called Old Testament? It is because it became old when the New Testament went into effect. And so that's the whole argument used there in Hebrews from that standpoint. We've got to understand that we've got to listen to Christ now. If you doubt that, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God in various times and different ways and spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we have got to give heed to him. Jesus said, all authority is given to me and in heaven and on earth. So if Jesus has got all authority, Moses has none, Abraham has none, and thus we've got to listen to Christ. When we stand before him in judgment one day, it will be based on what Christ has told us, not what God said through Moses or God said through Abraham or God said through anyone in the Old Testament. We have got to listen to Christ. In Galatians chapters 3, 4, and 5, Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 talk about this. Colossians chapters 2, 3, and 4. There's a great deal in the New Testament that talks about that we've got to listen to what Christ says now, not what was the Old Testament law of Moses that was given to one nation, the Israelites, and the tithes were supposed to go to one tribe in that nation. That would have been the Levites. So not only were the tithes not appropriate for anyone else in the world in the Old Testament, just the Israelites, those tithes were earmarked clearly for one tribe in that nation. Well, we do not have Israelites today. We do not have Levites today. And so the whole process of tithing is moot. We've got to listen to Christ and his law, and thus we've got to listen to his last will and testament. Thank you so much for your question. Hopefully you were able to be listening this time. Thank you so much for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
We're coming up on a break. You can call us through the break. Again, 308-9564 is the voice, and text is 725-9283.
We are serious when we say that this is absolutely free. The Bible Correspondence course is free. We are happy to send this to you. You have nothing to lose but a possible eternity in with the devil and his angels. We do not want to go there at all. And so the only way to avoid that is to find out what God says for us to be doing in this life to be able to avoid that possibility. If God doesn't give us the direction, then the directions are wrong. Let me repeat that. If you do not get the directions to heaven from God himself in his word, then the directions are wrong. Please don't leave this life without what God has to say on how to prepare for eternity. So let's go to the Bible for all the answers, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, the number, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Steve?
We have a second part of the question that Dorothy had, or maybe this is not the second part. Did you answer this? I sorry, Dorothy, about the beginning God created everything with? Okay. All right. Sorry about that mix-up, folks. We're kind of figuring live radio, man. There ain't nothing like it. All right. Dorothy had two questions. If in the beginning God created everything good, how did the serpent have desires that was against God? Well, the serpent here is, of course, activated or representative of the devil, the great serpent. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 12, it refers to him. And verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Satan, the devil and his angels, like all things that God made of intelligent beings, had the ability to choose to serve God or not. And the devil, the serpent, Satan, decided not to. And so, like every one of us human beings, we were made in the image of God, and we have sought out evil devices, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. And so, while God created all things that were good, including you and I, we make choices that allow evil to be in our lives, and then sometimes we have a hard time getting set free of that. Only Jesus can set us free of that to return us to the image that he made us in initially. So, Dorothy, I hope that was helpful as we think about who Satan was and why he did what he did. The second question you had, Dorothy, was, where are some examples of apostles raising the dead? And the first one that I thought of was in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this is an example of Peter, who got to meet, as it were, in Joppa, a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas is the name that most people might identify with. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we find that Dorcas is described here as a woman abounding with good deeds, good works, kindness, and charity, which she continually did. Verse 37 says she dies. And then verse 38 says that since Lydda, that is the town that Peter was in, was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was in Lydda, sent two men to him and asked him, "Do not delay to come to him." And then verse 39 and 40, particularly verse 40, Peter knelt down and prayed, turned to the body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter. She sat up. So I hope that is a helpful to you, Dorothy, and as your search for an example of an apostle who raised the dead. Again, that's Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 through 40 are the passages there that you can look up and read more carefully. So we appreciate so much that question. 308-9564. If you have a question, that comes right here to the station. And if you'd rather text us at 725-9283, you surely can do that. And we appreciate so much your desire to know what the Word of God says, because it's so important to let the Bible speak and not we ourselves. Ricky?
Yes, so we have Katie calling in this question. She wants to know licentiousness. What is that? What is lasciviousness? Well, these words are, depending on your translation, mentioned a number of times in the Bible, one of which is a list of the sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and it's other places as well. Lasciviousness, it literally has the idea of causing sexual arousal outside of a rightly married husband and wife. That is the only time that sexual arousal should be considered okay. Any other time, it is lasciviousness. Now, it can be the one doing, causing the sexual arousal, or it could be the one that is actually being aroused, but in either party, it is wrong. It is considered a work of the flesh, and those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And so you can see the works of the flesh there. That's what the meaning is. Well, her second question is, what is a sin unto death as recorded in 1 John chapter 5? Okay, 1 John chapter 5, let's notice how it is put. And so there it, I have to get to the right book to do it, though. In 1 John chapter 5, it talks about a sin and how that there is a sin unto death. And so what is this sin unto death? And I'm looking for it in the chapter, and I'm not finding it at the moment.
18, maybe?
Let's see here. I should have looked it up before I started answering the question. I apologize.
Oh, 16.
Verse 16. It says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he would pray about that. So what is this sin leading to death? There are several passages that fit into this category. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about that someone that is sinning, and it says in verse 4, if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become a partaker of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame. And both of these have the understanding that this is an ongoing practice. They are practicing these sins. There is not repentance. There is not a change of action in any way, whether it is coming from a penitent heart or not. They are continuing to practice this sin unto death. And that's the idea there. If someone refuses to repent or turn from their sin, well, Jesus puts it this way in Luke 13:3, repent or you shall all likewise perish. And that's what Jesus is dealing with there in Luke chapter 13. You might read the first half a dozen verses in that chapter. So it is a sin. The sin unto death is one that there is some unrepented of. They continue to practice this. They do not turn from that sin. There is no forgiveness for it because they are continuing to sin that sin. Now, if we have a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow leads unto, godly sorrow leads unto repentance, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world leads unto death. And so if we are even sorry for the wrong reason that we change, well, it's not going to accomplish anything. We need to make certain that we repent from a godly sorrow. And when we turn from that sin, once we have Jesus as our advocate, he is our mediator, he is our Savior, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So that is the sin that leads to death, and that is one is continuing to practice that sin and not seeking God's forgiveness. So it's no such thing as once saved, always saved. What we have to do is to make certain that we walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we do, we will continue to repent and turn from our sin over and over again. It's about time for us to take our last break. While we are at break, please know the information that we are giving you is free. If you would like to receive this correspondence course, do not delay. Go ahead and call 553-5157. It will handle more than one call at a time. So go ahead and call right now, 553-5157, and get the correspondence course in the mail to you. Or if you would like to go ahead and call in your question, we've got 15 minutes. I think we've got time for your question. So please go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We noticed a lot of calls coming in, and so please hang on. Just go ahead and keep on letting it ring, and we'll get to you in just a moment. Again, the number is 308-9564. We're trying to get to all of you. And if you have a text question, you can text us at 725-9283.
I have a question from Antonio, and Antonio's question is, are the Masons of God? I'm not familiar a whole lot with the Masons, but I do know that our allegiance belongs to Jesus only. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all soul. So, as far as teachings, what do they teach? Anything contrary to the Word of God, anything that takes me away from my faithfulness to God. You know, Paul says that even though we are an angel from heaven, teach anything to you other than what we have already preached to you in the gospel, let him be accursed. And so I'd be very, very skeptical about any association with people who have secret meetings and organizations and secret writings. So, Antonio, I'd encourage you to investigate further about that and really cling to what God says and do what he says only. Thank you. I appreciate the question. Again, we got a bunch of people calling in here just for the last 15 minutes.
Yes, and so we're trying to get to you as quick as we can and to your questions as quick as possible, too. So we'll do our best. We'll try to keep our answers concise and short and to the point. We have a text questioner calling in this question. Are elders elected or are they appointed to their place of service? Well, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul passing through, it says that they ordained elders in every church. It does not say how they did that. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Titus was left there in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking in the church and ordain elders in every city. And he gave the list of responsibilities and character traits and character that they were to demonstrate before they could become a shepherd or overseer or a bishop over a flock. And thus, the only thing I can say is that would be something that every congregation must agree on as far as who it is that meets all these qualifications. But it's not an election per se to where the majority rules. It is a matter of a consensus to where the flock knows that this person is qualified and or they agree that they would be able to lead the flock as examples to the flock. And thus, that is done through a very careful situation. There's really not a pattern to describe neither election nor appointed by some individuals. It is more of the flock themselves recognizing them that they are ready for such a position as that. That's the only thing I can say. There's not a pattern on how to accomplish this. Only the qualities mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Thank you so much for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available. If you tried to just get through and couldn't, now's your chance. 308-9564. Here's a question that fits into this. Should pastors say they are doctors? Well, again, as far as titles, that there is no such thing as titles in the kingdom of God except for Jesus Christ himself, and he is Messiah, King, Lord of Lords, and many others that he deserves, and we do not have any authority because he's got it all authority, he said, is given to me in heaven and on earth. So the apostles never referred to themselves with titles, nor evangelists, nor preachers, nor anyone else in the kingdom of God. However, Jesus was described with over 100 different deserving titles and names and descriptions. And so he's the only one that deserves a title. Again, the number is 308-9564. Steve?
I have a question from Thomas, and two great questions. The first one is, what do we do to get to heaven? Well, ultimately, of course, it's the grace of God exerted and expressed in the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. What we need to do is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it was said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, that although he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, or the author of eternal salvation. So obeying Jesus is really the short answer to that. Obeying Jesus in having our past sins forgiven by our faith and trust in him, our repentance of our sins, our confessing that faith in Jesus, and then being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, and then to live faithful until we die. Then the second question Thomas had is, when we die, do we go straight to heaven? And if you were listening earlier, we looked at Luke chapter 16, which is a snapshot, if you please, of what happens when people die. In Luke chapter 16, we have the two men that lived, the rich man and Lazarus, and then they died. And then at their death, the rich man was in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And then towards the end of that passage, while there was discussion about what could be done to alleviate his suffering, he said, send someone back to talk to my brothers, tell them not to come here. And of course, the answer was they have Moses and the prophets. And so this was before the eternal, before the Lord came again. And so life was still going on, and they had not gone to heaven, but they were waiting in Hades for the resurrection. So hopefully, Thomas, those will be the answers to your question, passages that you can look at and study on later.
I think we had a question earlier about when we recognize our relatives.
Yes, we did.
And there we can ask the question, how did Peter and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? Yeah, see, they recognized them somehow. They had never met them.
Yeah, it was Matthew 17, the translation.
Yeah. And so somehow they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. And so, yes, we will recognize. And the rich man knew that that was Lazarus. How did he know that? So we will recognize each other in the life beyond. We have Janice calling in this question. And Janice's question is, what scripture can you give that supports your comment of people not staying saved? You said we are not once saved, always saved. Well, let's just don't listen to me. I agree. I thank you, Janice, for asking for the scripture about that, and I apologize for not bringing it out here before. Here's just a few. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So they were in grace, and now they go back to the law. The Old Testament, the dangerous of that is they're fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. I would also encourage you, hopefully you're writing these down, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, the last two verses in the book of James. That one erred from the truth, and the one comes back and helps them back to the truth, or brings them back to salvation, have saved a soul from death and hid a multitude of sins. So there they were in jeopardy of eternal death and separation from God. We already read Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 6, and that also shows that. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, for those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and the power of the world to come. I'm quoting the wrong verse. Let me go to that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about one being becoming a child of God, and they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the truth. And it says that if one dies, if they do not come back, get to the right book, if they do not repent, if they continue in that, and they follow after the error of their ways, then they are in worse condition than even before they obeyed the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. So there's four passages. There are others, my friend. Hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, those verses are Galatians 5:4, James, last two chapters of the book, Hebrews 4:4-6, and 2 Peter 2, verses 20-22. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI.
We have a question here that is kind of a personal question, and so we want to deal with that and talk about it in a way that is helpful to people. And
I think I answered this earlier. This has to do with again, sexuality. And when we were in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and I brought out in reference to that the lasciviousness was wrong. Well, in that same idea there is any kind of self-sex is absolutely wrong as well, because any sexual stimulation outside of a rightly married husband and wife is lascivious, it is wrong, and thus they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 20. So hopefully that is helpful to you. Look at those passages.
And lust of the flesh,
yes.
John 2 talks about that as well.
Absolutely.
We have a question here, too, that might need some help with, because I'm not really familiar with the phrase. But the question is, after we pass the flowering of our lives, where is that phrase in Scripture? I have never heard of that. I did a search on it and couldn't find anything. So
I don't know of anything in the Bible about that as well.
So that may just be a poetic way of saying something that is not found in Scripture. But oftentimes we have what we call chimney corner Scriptures. It's associated so much with someone who's speaking for the Bible that we just assume that's in the Bible.
You see, I've never even heard that expression before.
What's
chimney
that?
Corner Scripture. So that's
really?
New to me. So he just used one I've never heard of as well. So there's a lot of expressions that man has come up with, but what we're going to do is just stick with what the Bible says, because when all is said and done, usually more is said than done for certain, but the truth of the matter is God's Word is the truth, and that's what we're going to be judged with one day. Have we caught up on our questions?
I believe we have.
I believe we have. We want you to know how much we appreciate your being attentive to this study today, and we hope and pray that the things that we have covered will be of great benefit to you. Please know that you can continue to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course absolutely free. Even right now, you can call 553-5157 and enroll, and we will be glad to get the Bible Correspondence Course on its way to you right away. So don't miss out on this. Go ahead and enroll in the Correspondence Course, 553-5157. And we have a live caller, but we've only got 1 minute. Okay, caller, you're on the air, but you've got 10 seconds to ask your question.
Okay, I asked the question already, but you said that you did not see it in the Bible. It's about the flowering of your life.
Oh, do you know a verse of Scripture that says that?
I don't remember the Scripture, but it is in the Bible. I don't remember the Scripture.
Okay, well, thank you very much. We appreciate that.
We'll look on that.
Yes, and if it's anywhere, I'm thinking it was probably in reference to Ecclesiastes, the woman of Solomon's lover there. I think that may be referenced in Song of Solomon.
Yeah.
So, again, we want to thank you for your listening and joining us today. Remember, the Correspondence Course is free. Everything that we offer you is absolutely free. If you're interested in hosting a Let the Bible Speak in Your Home, please go ahead and call that number as well, 553-5157. No doubt you have a desire to please the creator of this universe, the one who designed us. The only way that we can do that is by loving him. Well, how do we love him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So that's why it is so important that we let the Bible speak.